Psalm 121, verses 2 and 3. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. I'd like to talk to you today about God's helpline. You may be seated. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. All lines to heaven are open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Aren't you glad for that? You can call upon God any time that you want, and He'll be there. A certain pastor calls the name of the church he pastors Almighty God Tabernacle. On a Saturday night several weeks ago, this pastor was working late and decided to call his wife before he left for home. It was about 10 p.m., but his wife didn't answer the phone. The pastor let it ring many times. He thought it was odd that she didn't answer, but decided to wrap up a few things and try again in a few minutes. When he tried again, she answered right away. He asked her why she hadn't answered before, and she said that it hadn't rung at their house. They brushed it off as a fluke and went on their merry ways. The following Monday, the pastor received a call at the church office, which was the phone that he'd used that Saturday night. The man that he spoke with wanted to know why he'd called on Saturday night. The pastor couldn't figure out what the guy was talking about. Then the guy said, "It rang and it rang, but I didn't answer." The pastor remembered the mishap and apologized for disturbing him, explaining that he'd intended to call his wife. The man said, "That's okay. Let me tell you my story. You see, I was planning to commit suicide on Saturday night. But before I did, I prayed, 'God, if you're there and you don't want me to do this, give me a sign now.' At that point, my phone started to ring. I looked at the caller ID and it said, 'Almighty God.' I just got the courage to call back." When we call out to God, He always answers. Sometimes in a mysterious way, or sometimes in His own sovereign way, but He always answers. I'm so glad that God doesn't have voicemail or automation. Boy, sometimes it's nice just to be able to call and talk to a real person. Can you imagine praying and hearing something like this? "Thank you for calling my father's house. Please select from one of the following four options. Press 1 for requests, press 2 for thanksgiving, press 3 for complaints, for all other inquiries, press 4. And then here, all of the angels are busy helping other customers right now. Please stay on the line. Your call is important to us and will be answered in the order in which it was received." And then they say, "For quality control, this call may be monitored. Please enter your 9-digit ID number now. Thank you. Your call is now being processed. Please hold. Our computers show that you have called once today already. Please hang up and try again tomorrow during regular business hours. We are open from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. Thank you." So you hang up and you try the next day, and you get a message something like this: "Sorry, but our office will be closed during the month of January for inventory. However, your business is very important to us, so please leave a message at the tone and we'll return your call in the order in which it was received. Thank you." Thank God you don't have to worry about what time of day you call Him. You don't have to worry about how many times you call upon Him. You only need to ring once and God hears you. And because of Jesus Christ, you never ever get a busy signal. God takes each call and He knows each caller personally. When you call the Lord, He will answer. You will cry for help, and He will say, "Here am I." I think that Psalm 121, verses 2 and 3, and Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3, are God's main help numbers. I'd like us to take a closer look at Jeremiah 33, 3. This text is a special blessing to anyone going through affliction. In this particular passage, Jeremiah is in prison under false charges. God visits Jeremiah in this hour of need. This is the second time that God had visited Jeremiah in prison. During this time, God gives him this prayer promise. Has anybody here ever had to dial 911? You ever had to do that? During an emergency, you dial 911 and you're instantly connected to a dispatcher. In front of that dispatcher will be a readout that lists your telephone number, your address, and the name by which that telephone number is listed at that address. Also listening in are the police, the fire department, and the paramedics. A caller might not even be able to say what the problem is. Perhaps a woman's husband has suffered a heart attack and she's so out of control that she is just hysterical and she just screams into the phone or cries into the phone, doesn't know what to do. But the dispatcher doesn't need her to really say anything. He knows where the call is coming from and help is already on the way. There are times in our lives when in our desperation and in our pain, we need to dial Jeremiah 33:3 prayers. Sometimes we're hysterical. Sometimes we don't know the words to speak. But God knows. He knows our name. He knows where we are. He knows what our problem is. He knows what the circumstance is. Help is on the way. God has already begun to bring the remedy. So let's look at this passage and notice a few things. First of all, the person we call. God says, call unto me. Call unto me. That is the person that we call. Jeremiah 33:2 says, thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it. The Lord is his name. When we are calling God, we are calling the one who has founded us. We are calling the one who has framed us. We are calling the one who has fixed us. He has established us. You know that God has you right where he wants you. God knew where Jeremiah was. He knew the whole time. But God had him there for a purpose. God had a plan. Number two, the promise confirmed. I will answer thee. The love of God promises what is best for us. The wisdom of God perceives what is best for us. And the power of God performs what is best for us. While crossing the Atlantic on an ocean liner, the great preacher, F.B. Meyer, was asked to deliver a message to the passengers on answered prayer. An agnostic who was present at the service was asked by his friends, what did you think of Dr. Meyer's sermon? He answered, I didn't believe a word of it. That afternoon, the agnostic put two oranges in his pocket before going for a stroll on the deck. On the way, he passed an elderly woman sitting in her deck chair fast asleep. In the spirit of fun, the agnostic put the two oranges in her lap. Later, as he passed her way, he saw her happily eating one of the oranges. You seem to be enjoying that orange, he said. Yes, sir, she replied. My father gave them to me. Your father? Surely your father can't still be alive. Praise God, she replied. He is very much alive. What do you mean, pressed the agnostic? She explained, I'll tell you, sir, I have been seasick for days. I was asking my heavenly father to somehow send me an orange. I fell asleep while I was praying. When I awoke, I found he had not only sent me one orange, but two. The agnostic left speechless. The promise confirmed. God says, I will answer thee. Call upon me, and I'll answer thee. Number three is the provision conferred. And show thee great and mighty things. Call upon the Lord, he will answer, and he will show us great and mighty things. Jeremiah 32, verses 16 through 18. Now when I had delivered the evidence of the purchase unto Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed unto the Lord, saying, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power, and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Thou showest loving kindness unto thousands, and recompensest the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children after them. The great, the mighty God, the Lord of hosts is his name. God will provide. What will he provide? He will provide two things. First, great counsel. God is great in counsel. Secondly, mighty works, mighty deeds. Great in counsel, mighty in deeds, nothing Absolutely nothing is too difficult for our God. He will provide for us according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. The Reader's Digest in July of 97 gave the following example of an answered prayer. Late on a black, noiseless night in upstate New York, a young woman decided to take a shortcut home up the steep, unlit path. Then she heard steps behind her, steps faster than her own. An instant later, a man was upon her, tightening her scarf around her neck and ripping at her clothing. At home, the young woman's mother awoke from a deep sleep, seized with fear that something terrible was about to happen to her daughter. The mother immediately knelt down beside her bed and prayed. For 15 minutes, she begged God to protect her daughter. Convinced she had won God's protection, the mother returned to a sound sleep. Back on the stormy path, the would-be rapist suddenly ceased his assault. He cocked his head almost beast-like and fled down the mountain or down the hill. Coincidence? Luck? Or divine intervention? Nearly 20 years later, mother and daughter are certain in their belief God had intervened. That was the devil on the hill, they thought, and it was God who sent him away. God will provide. He's great in counsel. He is mighty indeed. And number 4, the plenteous climax, which thou knowest not. God is able to answer in ways that we can't even imagine. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. With God, there is one thing that you can expect, and that's the unexpected. Expect the unexpected with God, because God always exceeds our request. The climax is more than what we could have ever hoped for. Jeremiah 32, verses 4 and 5 says, "And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans, but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes, and he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there shall he be until I visit him, saith the Lord. Though ye fight with the Chaldeans, ye shall not prosper." God was willing to do even more than Jeremiah or the king had hoped and expected to happen. But you know, I've also learned that with God, sometimes God has to tear down and destroy before he can heal and rebuild. There's the health and the cure. Jeremiah 33:6, "Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them, and will reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth." There has to be sickness before there can be health restored and a cure brought to pass. Liberation from captivity. Sometimes there has to be captivity before we can be set free from it. Jeremiah 33:7, "And I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return, and will build them as at the first." Cleansing from iniquity. Jeremiah 33:8, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, whereby they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me." That means that if we have sinned, we can call unto God, and he will do great and mighty things for us, forgiving us of our sins, cleansing us from all iniquity. Prosperity and praise, Jeremiah 33:9-11. "And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye say shall be desolate, without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man and without inhabitant and without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord." And then the promise of the Messiah in Jeremiah 33, verses 14 through 17. "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. God has promised, and his promises are true. God cannot lie. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. In times of trouble, you need to call upon God. Dial up Jeremiah 33:3, and God will show you great and mighty things which will exceed your expectations, which you don't know of. For additional help, God has provided many emergency numbers in the Bible. And as you leave here today, there's a sheet on the back table with a list of emergency numbers, helplines. When you find yourself in certain situations, the Bible references on that sheet, and you can go there, and you can look at the promise, and you can call upon God. But I want you to remember that emergency numbers may be dialed direct. No operator assistance is necessary. No long distance is ever needed. In fact, no telephone is necessary. All lines are open to heaven 24/7. Now, when you get those list of emergency numbers, keep them close to you. Keep them in your Bible. Put them on your refrigerator or do something with them. You probably have a list of important emergency numbers, hospitals and doctors and things like that, someplace in your house where it's prevalent. Do the same thing with these emergency numbers that you're given. I put ours on our refrigerator. Someplace close, someplace where you know where it's at, where you can turn to when you need help, when you have a need. Let me illustrate just one more, which is one of these numbers. When you want or when you need to be saved, what do? You could call up, dial up Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever, I like that word, whosoever. That means you, it means me, it means Paul, who thought he was the chiefest of sinners. It means anybody. Nobody is too wicked. Nobody is too vile. Nobody is too sinful that God's grace cannot reach down and pull them out of the miry clay and set their feet on a rock to stay. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Here's a true story entitled From Pearl Harbor to Calvary by Mitsuo Fushida. I must admit that I was excited, more excited than usual, as I awoke that morning at 3 o'clock a.m. Hawaii time. For 4 days, 4 days past my 39th birthday, our 6 aircraft carriers were positioned 230 miles north of Oahu. I'm not sure if you say some of these islands. Oahu? Okay, the guys that have been to Hawaii can help me out. As general commander of the air squadron, I made last 1-minute checks on the intelligence information reports in the operations room before going to warm up my single-engine, 3-seater, 97-type plane used for level bombing and torpedo flying. The sunrise in the east was magnificent above the white clouds as I led 360 planes towards Hawaii at an altitude of 3,000 meters. I knew my objective, to surprise and cripple the American naval force in the Pacific. But I fretted about being thwarted should some of the U.S. battleships not be there. I gave no thought of the possibility of this attack breaking open a mortal confrontation with the United States. I was only concerned about making a military success. As we neared the Hawaiian Islands that bright Sunday morning, I made a preliminary check of the harbor, nearby Hickam Field and other installations surrounding Honolulu. Viewing the entire American Pacific Fleet peacefully at anchor in the inlet below, I smiled as I reached for the mic and ordered, "All squadrons, plunge into attack." The time was 7:49 a.m. Like a hurricane out of nowhere, my torpedo planes, dive bombers, and fighters struck suddenly with indescribable fury. As smoke began to billow and the proud battleships one by one started tilting, my heart was almost ablaze with joy. During the next 3 hours, I directly commanded the 50 level bombers as they pelted not only Pearl Harbor, but the airfields, barracks, and dry docks nearby. Then I circled at a higher altitude to accurately assess the damage and report it to my superiors. Of the 8 battleships in the harbor, 5 were mauled into total inactivity for the time being. The Arizona was scrapped for good. The Oklahoma, California, and West Virginia were sunk. The Nevada was beached in a sinking condition. Only the Pennsylvania, Maryland, and Tennessee were able to be repaired. Of the 8, the California, West Virginia, and Nevada were salvaged much later. But the Oklahoma, after being raised, was resunk as worthless. Other smaller ships were damaged, but the sting of 3,077 U.S. Navy personnel killed or missing, and 876 wounded, plus 226 Army killed and 396 wounded, was something which could never be repaired. It was the most thrilling exploit of my career ever since I had heard of my country's winning the Russo-Japanese War in 1905. I had dreamed of becoming an admiral like Admiral Togo, our commander-in-chief in the decisive battle of the Japan Sea. Because my father was a primary school principal and a very patriotic nationalist, I was able to enroll in the Naval Academy when I was 18. Upon graduation, 3 years later, I joined the Japanese Naval Air Force and served mostly as an aircraft carrier pilot for the next 15 years. So when the time came to choose the chief commander for the Pearl Harbor mission, I had logged over 10,000 hours, making me the most experienced pilot in the Japanese Navy. During the next 4 years, I was determined to improve upon my Pearl Harbor feat. I saw action in the Solomon Islands, the Indian Ocean, the Battle of Midway on June 4, 1942. I came down with an attack of appendicitis and was unable to fly. Lying in my bed, I grimaced at the sounds of the firing all about me. By the end of that day, we had suffered our first major defeat, losing 10 warships altogether. From that time on, things got worse. I did not want to surrender. I would have rather fought to the last man. However, when the Emperor announced that we would surrender, I agreed. I was in Hiroshima the day before the atom bomb was dropped, attending a week-long military conference with the Army. Fortunately, I received a long-distance call from my Navy headquarters asking me to return to Tokyo. With the end of the war, my military career was over, since all Japanese forces were disbanded. I returned to my home village and began farming, but it was a discouraging life. I became more and more unhappy, especially when the crime trials opened in Tokyo. Though I was never accused, General Douglas MacArthur summoned me to testify on several occasions. As I got off the train one day in Tokyo Station, I saw an American distributing literature. When I passed him, he handed me a pamphlet entitled, "I Was a Prisoner of Japan," published by the Bible Literature International, then known as the Bible Meditation League. Involved right then with the trials committed against war prisoners, I took it. What I read was the fascinating episode which eventually changed my life. On that Sunday when I was in the air over Pearl Harbor, an American soldier named Jake DeShazar had been on KP duty in an army camp in California. When the radio announced the sneak demolishing of Pearl Harbor, he hurled a potato at the wall and shouted, "Jap, just wait and see what we'll do to you." 1 month later, he volunteered for a secret mission with the Jimmy Doolittle Squadron, a surprise raid on Tokyo from the carrier Hornet. On April 18, 1942, DeShazar was one of the bombarders and was filled with elation at getting his revenge. After the bombing raid, they flew on towards China, but ran out of fuel and were forced to parachute into Japanese-held territory. The next morning, DeShazar found himself a prisoner of Japan. During the next 40 long months in confinement, DeShazar was cruelly treated. He recalls that his violent hatred for the maltreating Japanese guards almost drove him insane at one point. But after 25 months there, the U.S. prisoners were given a Bible to read. DeShazar, not being an officer, had to let the others use it first. Finally, it came his turn. For 3 weeks, there in the Japanese POW camp, he read and read and eventually came to understand the book was more than an historical classic. Its message became relevant to him right there in his cell. The dynamic power of Christ, which Jake DeShazar accepted into his life, changed his entire attitude toward his captors. His hatred turned to love and concern, and he resolved that his country win the war and he be liberated. He would someday return to Japan to introduce others to this life-changing book. DeShazer did just that. After some training at Seattle Pacific College, he returned to Japan as a missionary. And his story, printed in pamphlet form, was something I could not explain. Neither could I forget it. The peaceful motivation I had read about was exactly what I was seeking. Since the American had found it in the Bible, I decided to purchase one myself, despite my traditionally Buddhist heritage. In the ensuing weeks, I read this book eagerly. I came to the climactic drama, the crucifixion. I read in Luke 23:34 the prayer of Jesus Christ at his death, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I was impressed that I was certainly one of those for whom he had prayed. The many men I had killed had been slaughtered in the name of patriotism, for I did not understand the love which Christ wishes to implant within every heart. Right at that moment, I seemed to meet Jesus for the first time. I understood the meaning of his death as a substitute for my wickedness. And so in prayer, I requested him to forgive my sins and change me from a bitter, disillusioned ex-pilot into a well-balanced Christian with purpose in living. That date, April 14th, 1950, became the second day to remember in my life. On that day, I became a new person. My complete view on life was changed by the intervention of the Christ I had always hated and ignored before. Soon after, other friends beyond my close family learned of my decision to be a follower of Christ, and they could hardly understand it. Big headlines appeared in the papers: Pearl Harbor hero converts to Christianity. Old war buddies came to visit me, trying to persuade me to discard this crazy idea. Others accused me of being an opportunist, embracing Christianity for how it might impress our American victors. But time has proven them wrong. As an evangelist, I have traveled across Japan and the Orient, introducing others to the one who changed my life. I believe with all my heart that those who will direct Japan and all other nations in the decades to come must not ignore the message of Jesus Christ. Youth must realize that he is the only hope for this troubled world. Though my country has the highest literacy rate in the world, education has not brought salvation. Peace and freedom, both national and personal, come only through an encounter with Jesus Christ. I would give anything to retract my actions of 29 years ago at Pearl Harbor, but it is impossible. Instead, I now work at striking the death blow to the basic hatred which infests the human heart and causes such tragedies, and that hatred cannot be uprooted without assistance from Jesus Christ. He is the only one who is powerful enough to change my life and inspire it with his thoughts. He was the only answer to Jake DeShazer's tormented life. He is the only answer for young people today. I read a lot. I read more than usual. But I wanted you to know that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The one who was in the front lines and ordering and being involved in the attack in Pearl Harbor became a Christian through a tract, through a pamphlet that somebody had given out, somebody had distributed. And that was distributed because a prisoner of war was given a Bible. And in the Bible, he read about the saving grace of Jesus Christ. He found a promise in there. He found a promise, and he called up God. He dialed him up, and he called upon the Lord. And God did exceeding great things, I'm sure above what he thought could ever happen in his life. Call upon the Lord, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. If you believe in Jesus Christ today, call him up. Collect calls are accepted too, but call him up and you'll not be disappointed. He will answer you. If you're here today and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a hope line for you. You need to dial up the scriptures that talk about salvation. And if you call upon the name of the Lord, you too can be found to be on his side. You can be saved and on your way to heaven, which will be your destiny when you pass from this life to the next. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? All lines to heaven are open 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We would expect God to be here today and to listen to us on Sunday, on his day. And he is. But I want you to know that you can also reach him any other time during the week. If you need him, he's always there. He'll never fail you. He's always waiting to answer your call. But the most important call any of us could ever make is that call to be saved. For whosoever, you put your name in there, calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you want to be counted among the whosoever today, you're not on that side yet. You've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. But if you want to be counted with the whosoever, could I just see your hand this morning and I could pray for you? Anybody at all? Pastor, would you pray for me? I've not asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I've not actually done that. I know Jesus died. I believe that he died. I believe that he was buried and that he rose again. I believe in all those things, but I've never really asked him to be the Savior and Lord of my life. And I want to do that today. Could I just see your hand? Could you just slip up your hand up and then down? Christians, I know that none of us are exempt from problems and troubles. You need to know where to go to find help in time of need. I'm here to tell you, remind you today that you can go to the Lord. No problem is too big. No problem is too small either. He's bigger than our problems. He's concerned about the intricate, small, little details of our life as well. Call unto me, God says, and I will answer thee. Show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Where does your help come? Your help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth. He will never suffer you to be moved. And be encouraged, because he that keepeth thee will not slumber nor sleep. While your heads are still bowed and your eyes are closed, anybody here would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Because I'm going to be dialing up God's helpline. I need some help with a problem, or I need help with a situation. Would you pray for me that I could find my answers, that God would give me wisdom and understanding, or that God would give me help and health as I call upon him? Could I see your hand? Amen. 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 Lord, you know we are a needy people. That's why you've made yourself available to us. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, the great intercessor of the saints, we have access to you at any time. We thank you for the mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Lord, today, as there are those here that will be calling upon you, Lord, that you will answer them and you will show them great and mighty things which would be beyond their expectations. Lord, help us to rest in your sovereignty. Help us to know that you know where we are and you know what we're going through. Lord, you have us where you want us. Lord, you have us in a place where we cry out to you for help. If we call upon you, we believe, we know that we will be saved and we will find grace to help in our time of need. So we boldly pick up the phone and we boldly place the call to you, for you are our help. Lord, we just thank you for this, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we leave this morning, maybe we could just sing a little chorus. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. Answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. Call upon him. Call upon him. If you need his help, call upon him. He's there.